My name is Trenton Stokes. I'm the pastor for community life here at Fellowship. If you're new to our church, I just want to extend a personal welcome. Glad to have you here today. Normally, you would find us traveling through a book of the Bible or maybe a large portion of Scripture, but this summer we're taking some time out to join a conversation, different topics each week, topics that matter inside the church. And today's topic is going to address spiritual gifts. Now, just for my mental sanity, I went back a few years to a series that we did here on 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, there's three chapters that are given to the study of spiritual gifts. Now, would anybody like to guess how many weeks we got to go through chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians? Any takers? Six, that's really good. Eight, that's pretty close. Ten's too high, Jonathan, I'm sorry. Nine weeks, and I get like 35 minutes. So forgive me if I don't cover every single issue or topic that might be in your mind and heart today. But I will lead with that if you want to go and do more study, the 1 Corinthians study, it was entitled God-Shaped Community. It's still on our website, and I'd encourage you to check it out. I would also recommend the following books related to spiritual gifts. The first one is Our Miracle Gifts for Today, Four Different Views. Wayne Grudem edited that. Bruce Bugbee wrote a very practical book, What You Do Best in the Body of Christ. D.A. Carson, great commentary on just 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. It's entitled Showing the Spirit. And then Gordon Fee wrote a book, Paul the Spirit and the People of God. But of course, the best thing that you could do is to just pick up your Bible and get into 1 Corinthians 12 and following, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, and dig in for yourself to look at what God says about spiritual gifts. Now remember, this is just to get the conversation started. This is going to be like a 30,000 foot flyover. So buckle up, put your seats in the upright position, and we will commence. And I think we should commence with prayer. So let's do that, shall we? Father, we are not here today by mistake. We are here because you are a good God and a sovereign God that ordains and orders the steps of men and women. And we have arrived where we are today because you have done something inside of us to bring us to this place. So, Father, because we're here, and Jesus, because this is your body, and Holy Spirit, because you make Jesus present and aware to us, I pray that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in our hearts and lives today. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, feet and hands to obey, and a heart to love. In Christ's name, amen. When I was in my first year of teaching at Southside Christian School back in 1999, I can't believe it's been that long, there walked in one morning early a young man into the school. And I remember this because all the pastors, I believe, had gone to a conference at like North Hills to hear John Piper speak. And so I get the administrator coming to me, telling me about this young man that's come into our building, and he thinks I really ought to speak with him. And so we went into one of the administrator's offices, and this man's name was Robert. He was wearing shorts and I believe a tank top. He was 20 years old, getting ready to turn 21. His reason for coming in, he says, I have a new coworker who tells me that he is a follower of Jesus. I don't know who this Jesus is. All I know that Jesus is a swear name that people use. But this man has such a peace and a calm. He has a power that is different than anything I've ever seen. I've never experienced it, and I want to understand it. Who is this Jesus? Now, I met with Robert for over an hour initially, talking about the gospel and about what was going on in his life. And Robert was different because he was a witch. And he went to his coven the same way that you and I go to this church. And so I still had a full day of classes to teach. And so I said, hey, Robert, you want to come hang out with me for a couple of my classes? And so he joined me in two of my worldview classes. And he joined right in the conversation. He actually got a couple of my students fairly irritated, which was great because then I had something to talk about the next day. But about 1 o'clock, it was time for a lunch break for me. And so I took Robert outside. We went to the pavilion and he lit up a cigarette and I took out my lunch and I split it with him. And we talked some more and I began to talk to him. And I said, Robert, why are you a witch? Why do people become witches, join covens? And he said one word. He said, power. Power. And then Robert proceeded to tell me what he meant by that, and it made literally the hairs on my body stand up. He told me about things that had happened in the coven and outside the coven, curses that he had even experienced and what the power was like that he encountered. And I had to agree in my mind, in a sense, Robert knows power. It's dark power, it's evil power, but he knows power. Well, he had to go to work, and we said goodbye, but he said, I'd love to talk to you again. And so he gave me his address. He told me where he lived. It was in a trailer. It wasn't too far from the school. And about 2 days later, I went back to try to find Robert, and he wasn't there, and so I went back again a couple more times. And finally, a lady answered the door, and I said, is Robert here? And she said, no, Robert's gone. She didn't tell me where he'd gone. Now, for those of you that like closure on a story, I wished I could tell you that Robert put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that I eventually found him, but I never did. So why am I telling you this frustrating story? Well, for this reason. I tell you this story because Robert knew and experienced the power of the evil one in his life. He had seen people demonized and under the deceiver's control. And for him, Satan's power was not some theoretical concept or idea. It was a reality. And so here's my question. If Robert knew the reality of Satan's dark power, how much more should we as Christians experience, know, and live in and through the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verses 11 through 14, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. And I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I think what Jesus is getting at there is he's telling us that we are going to be engaged in the same type and kind of ministry that Jesus was when he walked this earth. I mean, we saw it play out in the book of Acts, didn't we? We saw Jesus' mission continued through his disciples and through other believers in the book of Acts. And how are we going to do the ministry of Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to do it the exact same way that Jesus did his ministry, through radical dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. I don't say anything except what I hear the Father saying. How did he see and how did he hear? He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, for most of us, we are very comfortable talking about the personality of Jesus Christ, his character, and that being formed in us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, and self-control. But when we talk about Jesus' power, his purposes worked out through finite, fouled-up individuals like you and me, we wonder if he's really able to continue pouring his power through us. I mean, in some vague way, I think we would all say, yes, Jesus is still in the business of healing. Jesus is still in the business of doing miracles. He is still shepherding his sheep. He's stretching people's faith. He's encouraging the brokenhearted. He's preaching to the captives. We just aren't sure if Jesus wants to do those kinds of things through us. But what if he is? What if he is? You see, spiritual gifts are expressions of the power that Jesus wants to put on display in and through those who are his. Spiritual gifts are expressions of the power that Jesus wants to put on display in and through those who are his. So, let's get into spiritual gifts, shall we? I'm going to do this through a series of questions and then answers, and I think that'll propel us this morning through this topic of spiritual gifts. And I think the first question that we should answer is, just to get all on the same page, is what do we mean by the word spiritual gift? Well, the primary Greek word translated spiritual gift is charismata. And you can easily hear in that, I'm sure, the word charismatic, can't you? Charismata is rooted in another Greek word, the word for grace or charis. In other words, the charismata are gifts of grace. Like our salvation, spiritual gifts are an expression of God's favor that we receive apart from anything we have done or earned or deserved. And because the gifts are grace-based, we don't have any reason to boast about our gifts or envy the gifts that someone else may have. And so here's a more formal definition. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities or enablements sovereignly distributed according to the Holy Spirit's design and grace to every Christian at salvation to enable him or her to serve and strengthen the church more effectively. Whew, that's a mouthful, right? So let me repeat it real quick. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities or enablements. That's the what they are. Sovereignly distributed according to the Holy Spirit's design and grace. That's the how. To every Christian, that's who gets spiritual gifts. At salvation, that's the when. And I do believe that there is sequent giving of gifts that can occur after that moment. To enable him or her to serve and strengthen the church, the body of Christ, effectively. And that's the why that gifts are given, right? Every believer is to be a bodybuilder. We are here to pump each other up. Now you got that. I like that. Didn't go over so well in the first service. I like you guys. Whether you realize it or not, you have something in you that is divinely empowered to make a difference in the life of this church and consequently in the life of this world. So I want to just consider some simple truths. We're going to run through these. There are about 10 of them. And you can follow along on the screen as they come up there. But the first truth is that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each of us are stewards of at least one Spirit-empowered ability or endowment that can make the difference in the life of many, many people. Most believers probably have more than one gift. We would call that a gift mix. Second principle or truth, the Holy Spirit decides what gifts a believer gets. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills, not as we will. Number three, no one has all the gifts. The only person that ever had all the gifts was who? Jesus. That's right. You're always safe saying Jesus. Jesus walked this earth. He did what he did through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he did it in the power of the gifts. And when he ascended on high, he pours out his Spirit upon his church and distributes gifts to all believers so that we can continue to do the things that he would do if he were in our place today. So you all make visible the body of Christ. Number four, all gifts are equally important in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 20 says, and here I think Paul's, he's painting a funny picture, right? He says, if the whole body were an eye, now imagine that for a second, if your body was just one big eye. Who's that monster on Monster Inc. that has just the one big eye? Mike, thank you. We'd all be Mike going around. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, well, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Number five, your giftedness is essential for the health of the body of Christ. There's no hierarchy in the gifts. There's not one that's better or worse than another one. There may be different functions, but each gift is of equal worth. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 22, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are actually indispensable. Number six, it is a good thing to desire spiritual gifts. We need not be freaked out by them. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, Paul writes and he says, pursue, love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, why does Paul say this? Could it be that to desire spiritual gifts is to ask God to use you more through his power and to more clearly see and understand the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think? In essence, if we desire the spiritual gifts, we are asking for a front row seat to watch God work. And we get to see more of who he is. And there is a sense that there are things that we will never learn about God if we are not leaning into our spiritual gift and trusting him to work through us for his glory. Number seven, I am to develop the gifts that God gives me. Using my gifts honors God and it stretches me. Paul in 1 Timothy, writing to his protege Timothy, in chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, says, do not neglect the gift you have, Timothy, which was given by the prophecy when the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Paul, evidently, Timothy was letting his gift languish. And Paul said, don't do that. And maybe there are some of us in here today and we're letting our gift languish. And we need to hear the words of Paul where he says, stir it up, activate it, learn about it, use it. The body needs it. It would be almost like my kidney just speaking out and saying, you know, Trenton, I'm really tired of mopping up after everybody in this body. I think I'll just quit working. Well, when we don't use our gift in the body, guess what? The body suffers. If you are a believer and child of God, you have a gift. And we need you to use it here and abroad. Number eight, the use of a spiritual gift always, always, always points to God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. No one who uses a gift has the right to take credit for how a person or a ministry may benefit from that gift. If you pray with someone, maybe someone who has cancer, and their cancer goes into remission, it is not proper to say, I healed that person. We never think of doing that. We would say, God healed that person, right? And so that's the way we need to do this with all the gifts. Number 9, spiritual gifts can be abused and neglected. I mean, the Corinthian church illustrated that believers can be highly gifted, but spiritually immature. And then number 10, spiritual gifts are not the same thing as natural talents. And here's where we really need to be careful about how we use our terms. Talents are given at birth. They're part of our natural makeup. They're things that we are born with. And they're used to enlighten and encourage other people and strengthen and console. And talents, they need to be recognized and they need to be developed and they need to be used here at the church. And in the church, and in the culture. I mean, I thank God for musicians like this that have natural talents. And I thank God for an eternity in the new earth where I'll be able to learn these instruments without a mind that's been tainted by sin and a body that struggles to make things work with hand-eye coordination. I can't wait for that day. I mean, I can learn all the instruments, right? I got an eternity. However, spiritual gifts, they are given by God at our new birth, or our birth from above, as John says. Spiritual gifts need to be recognized and developed too. But these gifts are given to benefit people on a spiritual level. The Holy Spirit didn't look at us after we came to faith in Jesus Christ and say, ooh, that guy, he knows how to explain things really well. I think I'll give him the gift of teaching. Or he didn't see a young lady and say, wow, she is really good at caring for people. I think I'll give her the gift of mercy. Or maybe this other person, you know what? He knows how to make money. I think I'll give him the gift of giving. That's not how it works. Now, it is possible for God to take a talent and stack a spiritual gift on top of that, but that does not mean that he has to do that. And it's really fun to watch when God gives somebody a spiritual gift that is in totally the opposite direction of their personality. Somebody who is very shy, maybe withdrawn, and they get the gift of evangelism. That's really good to watch because they go at it a whole different way. As a matter of fact, we could have 100 people in here that have the gift of encouragement, and guess what? It can come out 100 different ways. Now, I can hear some of you thinking, you know, Trenton, that's great and everything, but I'm not even sure what any of the gifts are. Well, we won't be able to define them for you. We're not even going to be able to go through the whole list. But you will see a spiritual gift chart from 5 years ago. And many scholars and pastors, they think that this is just perhaps even just the tip of the iceberg, that this is just an example of the kinds of manifestations that the Holy Spirit delights to do in people and through people. But it's probably not an exhaustive list. As you're looking at that, I want to read to you 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. Peter writing, and we already looked at verse 11, but verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks for God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength of God, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Instead of listing each gift, Peter does something very interesting. He tells us that there are either speaking gifts or there are serving gifts. And if you look at like the Romans 12 passage, there were 7 gifts listed. 3 of them are speaking gifts. I mean, you can probably figure out which ones they are, right? Prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. Which means that the other 4, ministry or service, giving, leading, and showing mercy, those are service type gifts. And you can do that throughout all of the gifts. Ideally, we take some time to briefly define each of those gifts, but there's not time for that today. So we have posted a resource online on the website that you can access that will provide basic definitions for each of the gifts that are referenced in that chart. But let's get right down to it, shall we? I'm sure some of you were looking at that chart, and you were looking at that gift and that gift and that gift, and you're like, are those gifts still in use today? What many of you want to know is whether the more miraculous or spooky gifts, yes, I've heard that name used before, those spooky gifts known as the gifts of prophecy, miracles, healings, tongues, and interpretation, are they still in use today? There are Christians who believe that these five particular gifts have ceased and are no longer in use today. They label these manifestations of the Holy Spirit as sign or foundational gifts. What they mean by that is that sign gifts served as pointers in authenticating the ministry and the message of the apostles. And they're foundational in the sense that they helped to establish the early church. And that as the church was established and the canon came to a close, the canon of Scripture, all the books of the Bible, that these gifts just passed out of experience, out of existence. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, he said, as for prophecies, they'll pass away. Tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, it can be argued that the perfect is referring to the completion of the canon of Scripture. However, it's not entirely clear what is meant by the words the perfect. Because there are also those believers who say that all the gifts are still in use today, and these believers assert that the perfect could refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, that the perfect is Jesus Christ coming back, then all the gifts are still available for today. In addition, these believers who say that all the gifts didn't just serve as signs of authentication, although they certainly did that, they would say that they were also for edification and building up of the body of Christ. And therefore, they say they're still needed today. So, what about Fellowship Greenville? Do we believe that all the gifts are still in use today? Do we believe that some of the gifts have ceased? Or is there another option? Well, on more than one occasion, Charlie has said that we are sovereigntists when it comes to the spiritual gifts. That means that because God is sovereign and in control, he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants, how he wants, when he wants to do it. As Charlie said in one of his messages back in 2011, I see nothing in Scripture that leads me to believe that the gifts have ceased. So here's the deal. If God wants to manifest his healing power through an individual or individuals, he can do it. If God wants to perform miracles through one of his children, that is up to him. If God wants to grace someone to speak in a language unknown to him or her, that's God's prerogative to do also. If it is the sovereign God who determines what gifts will be manifested, when it comes, when and how often, then we have to say that God has the right to do that. But at the same time, there must be discernment and wisdom when it comes to understanding and practicing these gifts, or really any gift. We need to take seriously Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 14:1 to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but we also need to take into account what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 when he said, test everything, hold fast to what is good. And of course, none of the gifts, if they contradict the clear teaching of Scripture, if they do that, they've kind of gone off the tracks. And we know that that's not God behind that expression or that manifestation. And so the question might arise, well, why don't we see then more of the miraculous or these extraordinary gifts in use today? Well, first, I would simply say that when we think of the gifts as being either extraordinary or ordinary, I think we're creating a false dichotomy or a false distinction. In my humble opinion, all the gifts should be understood as extraordinary because it is God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit who is putting Himself on display in a way that ministers and builds up and serves the body of Christ. The same power at work in raising Christ from the dead is the same power at work in our gifts, all of them. Whether it's the gift of encouragement or the gift of prophecy, administration or miracles, teaching or tongues, leadership or healings, God is the one behind those gifts and expressions to sanctify His people and strengthen us for the work that He is calling us to do. No gift is ever only ordinary. No gift is ordinary. Second, if gifts are given sovereignly by the living God as He sees fit, and if He places members in the body, in particular bodies or congregations, then the gift mix in that congregation might not be the same gift mix as some other congregation in a different setting. The Lord of the church fully knows what each local congregation needs in order to accomplish the mission and the purpose that He has called that particular church to do. This implies that not only should individual believers not jealously compare their gifts with one another, but it also means that churches shouldn't jealously compare what's going on, what God might be doing in another church with a different gift mix. And then third, and I realize this, it is easy to become skeptical and doubtful when we see and hear about the gifts of healing and miracles and prophecies and tongues that are being abused, stories that we hear, things that are going on that we just can't understand or rectify. And we say, if that's what spiritual gifts is all about, then I don't want any part of it. But here's my observation. Around this world, Jesus is still building His church and His kingdom is still encroaching into dark, powerful territories. And as the light enters those territories, I think that God equips His believers and manifests Himself in some of these extraordinary ways, that these miraculous ways. Because He is establishing His church through His people. And I would also add that I think as the U.S. continues its downward spiral morally and away from God's word, it would not surprise me to see more and more of these kinds of manifestations taking place in our churches. And that's all I'll say about that. One final question this morning. How do I discover what gifts I may have? And so I leave you with an acrostic. It is the word plaster. That's right, plaster. First off, what does P stand for? P stands for pray. Talk to the Father and ask Him to show you what gifts He has graced you with. L, learn. Study the biblical passages on spiritual gifts. Pick up a book, maybe two books, three books. I don't know if you're an avid reader. I can give you a whole list of books. Study, learn, educate yourself. And also spend time with other Christians who know and use their gifts. Talk to them about how they discovered their gift. A, aspire. As you pray, as you learn, consider what you think you'd like to do. You know, Philippians 2:13 tells us that it is God who is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. And if you have a feeling or a desire that you might like to try something or do something, you might want to lean into that because that could be an indication of a direction that you need to go. S, serve. Get out there and try serving in different ministries. Give them enough time to see if they excite and stir you up, if it energizes you. because where you're energized may be an indication of where you're gifted. T is for trust. Listen to other believers who are willing to provide feedback about what they see going on in your life and in your service. If you are being affirmed and people are being blessed, then it's a good chance you can take that as confirmation from God. But if you think you have the gift of leadership and you look in back of you and nobody's following, probably a chance you don't have the gift of leadership. If you think you have the gift of mercy and you show up in the hospital room and the person is left worse than when you arrived there, you probably don't have the gift of mercy. So here's an observation about where gifts can surface. I pastor community life. That means I work with community groups here at the church. I think community groups are one of the best places to learn and experience and discover your spiritual gift. You are in a group with other people that you're getting more intimately known by, and you're getting to know them. They see how you think. They hear and see what you do. And maybe it is that they say, you know what, every time I come, and if I'm discouraged, you have a way of lifting me up. You probably have the gift of encouragement. Or if they say, you know what, I wasn't really sure about what that passage meant, but every time you start to open up God's word, it is like the lights go on and I can understand. Well, chances are you probably have the gift of knowledge or the gift of teaching. But small groups, community groups, are a great place for people to call out what they see going on in someone's life and saying, I think this might be what you have as a gift, and you can use it there. And so here's a mini commercial, and I know I'm out of time. On July 31st, next Sunday, we are going to start training for 4 Sundays in a row couples that would like to lead new groups. I've been praying and looking for couples to lead these groups. And if you're interested, I would love to talk to you or get to meet you. If you enjoy seeing people grow in their spiritual lives, if you desire to help people get connected and cared for in the context of community, you probably have the gift of shepherding. And I love shepherds. I need shepherds. I mean, I love all the people with different gifts, but shepherds is who I'm looking for and praying for. So email me, call me on the phone. All my information is there on the church website in a commercial. Finally, E, exercise. Continue to develop your gift or gift mix by regular use and training. Ask your ministry leader where you're serving, how you might continue to stir up what God is doing in you. And then R, reproduce. Be willing to help others who are seeking to discover their gift and help them to understand how you found yours. Now, that's a lot to download, I know. Paul puts the gifts in perspective, though, when he talks about love in chapter 13. And it's interesting because chapter 12 talks about all these gifts, and then chapter 14 talks about prophecy and tongues. And sandwiched in between there is love. And I think Paul is telling us that the context that all the gifts must operate in is love. He even says, if we don't have love, if we exercise our gifts without love, well, then we're like an irritating, noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever given a child a musical instrument when they're very young? A drums or something like that, you're about ready to pull your hair out. Well, if we have not love, we can become the kind of people that others might want to pull their hair out. Love needs to bathe our use of any gift. So as we close this morning, I want us to pray, and I want to ask God that whatever we do, that love would be our motivation, and that God's glory would be seen in the midst of our service. And I'm going to kind of just pray through 1 Corinthians 13. So let's bow our head and close our eyes. Jesus, form in each of us your never-failing love. The kind of love that is patient and kind, even when people have irritated our last nerve. The kind of love that doesn't envy someone else's gift or boast about one's own. The kind of love that is not arrogant, rude, or irritable. The kind of love that does not insist on its own way, but moves us to insist on those things that are truly for the good of others. The kind of love that helps us to believe the best before assuming the worst. Jesus, you endured ridicule, mockery, thorns, temptation, confrontation, rejection, and crucifixion because you loved. Let the love that covered your life be the love that covers us. Let the love that flowed from the core of who you are pour through us. Let the love that you have with the Father and the Spirit mark our lives. And now make our lives a prism that puts on full display the various colors of your love in all its glory. For your love is patient and kind. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things, not because it has to, but because that is what love is and that is what love does. So make it so in us, your servants, today. Amen.